You're listening to the Sunday Morning Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. To find out more information about our church, visit our website at thegracelifechurch.org.
All right, take your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Come next week, we won't be able to do that anymore. We're going to start flying through all the different books of the Old Testament. So we're going to cover the entire book of Ruth this morning. When Julie and I got married, I did not know, she did not tell me, how many Hallmark movies I would watch in my life. I wasn't aware of this. Christmas season came upon us, and here I am sitting on the couch watching Hallmark movies. I said, we're not going to do this. And here I am almost 20 years later watching Hallmark movies. And so this is an agreement that we came to early on. If I'm going to watch 162 baseball games, then she's allowed to watch what feels like 162 Hallmark movies during the Christmas season. So I was like, all right, that's a fair deal, I guess. And so we began watching Hallmark movies. Now, she would watch them. I would just sit there early on. I would do schoolwork. I was in seminary. And then I would start reading books. But here's what I realized. I was watching just as much of the movie as she was. And if you've watched a Hallmark movie, you know that every Hallmark movie is the same. It is the same plot. It is the same story. I'm pretty sure I've watched the same Hallmark movie 10 different times, but didn't know because I just assumed they're all like this. And so when I watch these movies, you know what's going to happen. There is this person who is coming out of a bad relationship. And they go and relocate. The relocation is important to this story. And they fall madly in love with someone else. During all that time, the old love shows back up. How does that happen? They end up in this small little town, and then there's conflict, and the person has to choose who they will love. And then every once in a while, a Hallmark movie will throw you off, and they'll return to love, and that's confusing. And you're like, I don't like this movie. It doesn't fit the plot. And that's the story. Now, over time, I'd hear the stories and I would get distracted and I would watch, but we would put a movie on and I would read the whole time. And I'm like, I don't have a clue what's going on. Even though I know the plot, I would grow disinterested in the movie. And this is what happens often in our walk with Christ. We're very familiar with the story of grace. We're familiar with the plot. From January to now, it feels like every sermon is telling the same story. Because it is. It is the one story of grace is actually told hundreds of times throughout Scripture. But here's the reality. Throughout the week, stuff happens. You get distracted and you realize, man, my heart is just not into this as it was maybe last month or a year ago. And if we are not watchful, we can grow very cold to the grace that once warmed our hearts. If we're not watchful, if we're not careful, we can grow very cold to the grace that once warmed our hearts. And so the Bible is very good. The Holy Spirit's very good about giving us stories that captivate our hearts to help us see the grace and love of Jesus. And what better way to do that this morning than by looking at what may be the greatest love story in all of the Bible? What better way to rekindle our hearts to the grace of Jesus than this biblical love story of Ruth? Now, guys, you might be saying, okay, I'm out. I'm not interested in love stories. Well, hear me out. The gospel is a love story. If we are not interested in telling love stories and looking at the love stories of the Bible, then we're missing the essence of the gospel. The gospel is a love story. And today we look at Ruth. This story is going to take place during the time of the judges. We don't know when, but sometime between during the book of Judges and Samson and Gideon and all these different stories comes the story of Ruth. It's the story of a widowed stranger named Ruth who meets a worthy man named Boaz. Can you guys say Boaz? But it's more than just a romantic story. It's a story of redemption. And we are going to read, as much as I want to read the entire book of Ruth this morning, you're going to have to read it on your own. We are going to read at least the first 25% of the book, which means we're reading chapter 1. And we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 1, and then we will walk through this incredible story of grace. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem. Oh, interesting. Circle Bethlehem there. In Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is the word of the Lord. Father, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from the book of Ruth. May we see your great redemption towards sinners. In your name we pray, amen. You guys remember in high school when you had to take English literature and you had to read Shakespeare stories? And you're like, "Ooh, boy." And then for some reason, some guy named Cliff had read the books and we got Cliff's notes on these books. And you're like, "I couldn't understand this story if it were not for Cliff." Well, today I'm about to give you Pastor Matt's notes from the book of Ruth. And we're going to fly very quickly through these four chapters. The book of Ruth is divided into four plot lines, four parts, each plot taking a chapter. It is characterized by one word. Chapter 1, return. Chapter 2, gleaning. Chapter 3, known. And chapter 4, redemption. And as we look through these books, you'll see each of these words showing the plot line of this story of grace. In chapter 1, we see the return from famine and death and emptiness. There's this family. We know the husband is Elimelech. And he takes his wife Naomi and they leave Bethlehem of Judah. There is famine in the land. God is not providing for his people because of sin in the life of Judges. And so they leave, which is something they should not have done. And they leave Bethlehem and they go to the land of Moab. And Moab is one of the enemies of Israel that you see throughout the Old Testament. And there they settle in Moab. If you read Elimelech's story, it goes very similar to Psalm chapter 1, where there is a walking, there's a standing, and then there's a settling in a place that does not belong to God. There, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they meet two Moab women, and they marry them. We got Orpah and Ruth. We don't know who married who, but that's, we know that the two sons married two Moab wives, which they weren't supposed to do. For 10 years, they lived there. And then Elimelech died, and Mahlon and Chilion died, leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth all by themselves, and Naomi in a foreign land that she doesn't belong to. She has nothing. This is not a good place to be for these women. They have no children. They have no heirs. And so Naomi decides, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I hear that God has provided food for his people. And so Naomi tells her daughters-in-laws and says, I'm going back home. You guys go back home. And she frees them to go back home and remarry, which is a big deal. She says, you can't wait on me to have more children. If you did, it's going to be years from now. So go home. Go find a new husband. I'm freeing you to do this. Well, and they're sad. There's crying. There's weeping. Orpah decides she's going to go back home to her gods, the text says. Ruth says, no, Naomi, I'm staying with you. I'm going to go where you go, it says. I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to lodge where you lodge. Wherever you go, I'm going. Your God will be my God. Ruth abandons the gods of her family and clings to Naomi, clinging to the God of Naomi. Orpah chooses to go back to her home, and we never hear about Orpah again. And so Ruth and Naomi, they head back to Bethlehem. And everybody, as they walk in the town, all the women are like, is that Naomi? Is that her? Where's Elimelech? Where are your sons? Who is this Moab woman? And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, Naomi's name means sweet in Hebrew. Mara means bitter. So she's changing her name to represent the circumstances of her life. My life is not sweet anymore. My life is bitter. The hand of the Lord has brought calamity on me. My life is not sweet. It's bitter. So they go back home, and the text says at the very end of chapter 1 that it's around barley harvest time. Well, fun note, it's around April or May, so it's this time of year for them. And then we get to chapter 2. After Naomi returns home from famine and death and emptiness, she says, I left Bethlehem full, but now I return empty. We get to chapter 2 where this word is gleaning. In chapter 1, the word return is used 12 times in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the word gleaning or the uses of it are used 12 different times. And we're introduced to a man named Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech. We don't know how close of a relative they are, but he's pretty close. We know that he is a worthy man. His character stands out above all the rest. Now we get to verse 1. And it's kind of introducing us. This is a side sequence. Like, hey, spoiler alert, Boaz is coming down the line. And it goes right back to Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi and Ruth are settling back into Bethlehem. And Ruth says, I want to go out into the fields and glean. Let me go and glean the fields. Now, glean is not a word we use often, but it's very significant in the culture and the story of this book. Gleaning in the Bible is a God-given provision that allowed the poor, widows, and foreigners to gather leftover grain from a harvested field. It wasn't charity in the modern sense. It was a dignified way to provide while working. And you see this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. When we skim real quickly through Leviticus and Deuteronomy in our Bible verses, in our Bible reading plans, we get these passages of scripture. I'm going to read a few of them. In Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 24, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so they would go through in the harvest, and anything left over, you would have very poor people, widows, and you would have people that are not Jewish follow in behind and gather all the leftovers. And it's not just leftovers, it's crumbs. You're gathering just enough to go home and make a meal. It was God's way of saying, you may be in a very difficult position, but you can work just enough for food. And so Ruth tells Naomi, I'm a sojourner. This is not my home. There's rules. Maybe she saw a commercial and just says, are you from Moab and needing work? I don't know. And she says, Naomi, I can go to the fields and I can glean. And so Naomi says, go and glean. And we get to chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, we'll get there here in a second, that Ruth just so happens to come upon the parts of Boaz's field. Just so happens. Now, this is the Hebrew way of being, it just so happens. It's intended to written as a, well, would you look at there? It's a coincidence, but it's not a coincidence because there are no coincidences in God's story of grace. That she just so happens to show up at Boaz's field. Well, God knows what he's doing. God knows what's about to happen. And so she's gleaning. Boaz shows up to the job site. He's got his workers. He says, praise the Lord. They're rejoicing in God's work. And then he says, who is this woman? I'm assuming there's lots of assumptions we can make. I don't know if Boaz knew everybody, all the sojourners. I know he knows his servants. But there's something about Ruth that catches his eye. She doesn't belong here. She's probably beautiful. And Boaz says enough like, who is she? And one of his servants says, hey, this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, Ruth. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. And she's been here gleaning and working all day. She catches his eye, and we're going to quickly learn that Boaz is not ruthless. He's a man of grace. That's a pun if you didn't catch it. He calls her daughter, not stranger. He invites her to stay in his fields. Don't go to all these other fields. Stay here. Stay in my field, daughter. You're welcomed here. He protects her. He makes sure that none of the young men touch her. You don't go near her. You don't harm her. He protects her. And then he provides for her. Even so much, he gives her more food. What is going to be about 2 weeks worth of food for the sojourner who's going to come in and glean, they're getting a day's worth, if that. And it's going to move them to the next day. But Boaz says, here's 2 weeks' worth, which is way above and beyond anything Boaz had to do. And then not only that, he says, come to dinner with me, sit at my table with all of my servants, and you will eat until you are satisfied. And Ruth does. And Ruth's first response to Boaz is found in verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes? That word favor is grace. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. You don't have to look on me. I'm so far below you. the way the law is written, they're supposed to just go in kind of in the shadows quietly, get what they can out of God's provision. But Boaz takes interest in her, cares for her, calls her daughter, invites her to stay, protects her. Boaz goes above and beyond what was required by the law. He takes a unique interest in Ruth and gives Ruth everything that she needs. Now, Ruth goes home. Naomi is there, and you can imagine Ruth coming in with, 50 Walmart bags of groceries and saying, where have you been? This is so much food. You're only supposed to have a little bit. We can have a little cake tonight for dinner and you'll go back tomorrow. But no, you've got 2 weeks. What happened? And so Ruth tells her, I met Boaz. This guy is super nice. And Naomi says, Boaz is a close relative of ours. He is a redeemer. Now, in the Old Testament, going back to the law, there is this role called a kinsman redeemer. Y'all say kinsman redeemer. You have someone close to you, a close relative, a close male relative, who had the responsibility to step in and redeem, meaning restore, rescue, or reclaim, what a family member had lost. In Leviticus 25:25, it says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. In Deuteronomy 25, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So God in his sovereign plan says, I want the names of my people to continue on forever. But there's going to be situations like Naomi where the husband's going to die and the sons are going to die and the name is going to end unless I intervene. And so here's the plan. There will be a close male relative, whether it's a brother or a nephew or a cousin or an uncle, who will then take on the responsibility of the family and step in to continue on the family line. But they don't get all it gets passed down. All everything in the family line gets passed down to the son. And so Naomi says, he's one of our redeemers. He's someone who can step in and take the role that once belonged to Elimelech or Mahlon and Chilion. So we get to chapter 3 and we see that there is a life known. Naomi sees that maybe Boaz, just like a mom or a mother-in-law, to say, that young man has eyes for her, but clearly he's not moving fast enough. And so Naomi plots here a little bit and tells Ruth, here's what you're going to do. He's one of our redeemers. This is allowed by the law. We're going to get moving. You're going to wash up. You're going to put on your best clothes. You're going to smell good. And we've got a plan and we're going to go get you a man, okay? And so Ruth cleans up. Now, the way this text writes, it's, hey, you're cleaning yourself up. You're letting Boaz know you're no longer in mourning. You are ready to enter into a relationship with this man. You're going to go to his house later tonight quietly. And when he has done all of his work and he has had something to drink and he falls asleep, you're going to go and you're going to get at the foot of his bed. You're going to uncover his blankets and you're going to lay on his feet. This is a marriage proposal. Now, it's different, but it works. Boaz wakes up and the text says, behold, there is a woman in his bed. Now, Boaz is, you can read the story. It's like, what has happened here? Who are you? Why are you here? And Ruth says, I am Ruth. I want you to cover me with your wings. He says, for you are a redeemer. And he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. She is saying, I want you to marry me. I want you to be my redeemer, my provider, my caretaker. I am coming to you saying, no one else is worthy except you. And so Ruth recognizes that Boaz can redeem her and protect her and provide for her everything that she needs. And she's admitting to this. I have all of this past, but I know that you love me and I want to give my life to you. But there's a problem. The old boyfriend didn't show back up to town, but Boaz says there is a redeemer nearer than I. Meaning Boaz is not in the line, the next in line to redeem Ruth. There is someone else. And according to law, that other person has the right to redeem all of Naomi and everything that belongs to Naomi. So in chapter 4, we see redemption's accomplished. Boaz goes to the gates as written in Deuteronomy 25. If you read Deuteronomy 25, 7 through 10, you're going to see all of Ruth chapter 4 play out. It says, go to the gate, meet with the elders, meet with the men of the town, and tell them, there is a redeemer here. Here is everything at stake. And put it on paper. And put it in motion. So Boaz says, and goes up, and just so happens that the redeemer nearer to Ruth than Boaz is there. And he says, hey man, I got a question for you. Hey, Naomi's back in town, and she needs to be redeemed. She needs to be provided for and cared for. So we got Elimelech's property, all of his stuff. Hey, will you take on the responsibility of taking on Naomi and all that belongs to Elimelech and continuing on Elimelech's bloodline? And the redeemer says, yeah, I'll absolutely do that, right? Yeah, I'll take on the responsibility. And Boaz says, but wait, there's more. If you do this, you also get Ruth, the Moabite. And the guy says, oh, I don't want that. That would actually ruin my inheritance. And so Boaz says, okay, well, if it's right with you and in front of these witnesses, I will take on the responsibility and I will make Ruth my wife, if you agree upon it. And if you read the story, the way they dealt with this is they would take off their sandals and to show the right has been passed to Boaz. And in chapter 4, we read that after this sandal swapping, that it says, and all the people who were at the gate in verse 11, and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. In this moment, if Ruth and Naomi are not redeemed, the lineage of Boaz comes to an end. The lineage of Elimelech comes to an end. In fact, without the book of Ruth, the story of grace comes to an end. And then Boaz intervenes. And so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and went into her and the Lord gave her conception. Meaning, for 10 years while she was married before, she could not have any children. Because there are no coincidences when it comes to God's story of grace. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, watch this, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This little baby named Obed was unexpected, but fully planned out by the grace of God. But did you notice what the woman said to Naomi? The Lord has not left you without a redeemer. Church, the Lord has not left us without a redeemer. Our redeemer, his name is Jesus Christ. And when you read the story in Ruth, look how the redeemer is described. They think it's talking about Obed. But I know, and you know, that it's talking about a greater redeemer who would come from the same lineage. This redeemer, Jesus, he shall be to you a restorer of life. Has Jesus not restored our lives? He has not saved us? Has he not redeemed us? He shall be to you a nourisher of your old age. Who else can give to us eternal life except our Redeemer Jesus? And may his name be renowned in all of Israel. What's interesting to me is we know Obed only because of Jesus. And it's not Obed's name that everybody's talking about. It's Jesus' name that one day, not just Israel, but every tribe and every tongue will gather around and say, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has not left us without a redeemer. When we look at chapter 4, we look at the life of Boaz and see redemption is when someone pays the price to bring you from loss into belonging. Is this not what Jesus has done for us? He's brought us from loss and famine and death and emptiness to belonging, that he's made us his bride. And it's not like Boaz. He goes to this other redeemer and he says, here it is. Redemption is all or nothing. You don't just get half redeemed. You're fully redeemed by the redeemer. The book of Ruth shows us that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He became like us so that we could become like him and have all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 3 through 4, 13 through 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our Jesus is our Redeemer. Elimelech left Bethlehem to go to Moab. And the way the story writes is, why would anyone go to Moab? They're leaving the riches of Bethlehem. Our Jesus left heaven to go to Bethlehem. Why would anyone leave heaven to go to Bethlehem? Because he loves us. Jesus shows kindness and grace to strangers. We catch his eye, even though we are so far beneath him. He welcomes us in. He cares for us. He protects us. He makes us his own. He is our kinsman redeemer. Here are five ways that we see what Jesus has done for us out of the book of Ruth. We were sojourners in a foreign land filled with death and famine. We have to understand this is where we were. In our sin, we were not belonging to God. We were strangers and sojourners. Life outside of God's family always leads to death and emptiness, but we were bought by the kindness and grace of one who is worthy. Boaz is worthy, it says, but not nearly as worthy as Jesus. He didn't have to do anything for us. Boaz could have just showed up to work, did everything he was required. He's letting Ruth get the leftovers, get the crumbs, but says, no. Because he's a man of kindness and grace and one who is worthy, he intervenes even when he didn't have to. We were bought by one willing to redeem us. This other redeemer nearer to Ruth wasn't willing. Look, there are so many other false gods and so many other things we give our lives to that aren't willing to redeem us. Jesus giving up everything to redeem us from our sin. He doesn't look at us and say, you're irredeemable. You're not worth redeeming like this one nearer one did. I don't want them. They're going to mess everything up for me. No, Jesus took a risk, gave his life. But in that risk, he knew there is a very great reward. Naomi thought everything was hopeless and that by God's hand, calamity came upon her. What she later learns is that God's hand was bringing peace and love and joy to her because Jesus was willing to redeem us. Like Boaz buys Ruth with a price, we were bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19 says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Boaz paid and redeemed Naomi and Ruth with money. Jesus redeemed us by his precious blood. He paid everything for us to be redeemed. Ruth cleans herself up to make herself presentable to Boaz. Jesus doesn't even require that. He says, come to me, you sinners. Come to me, messy. You don't have to clean yourself up. I'm going to buy you and purchase you and make you my own anyways. And when I do, Jesus says, we are brought into the family of God, and now we belong to him. Everything that was Boaz's is now Ruth's. And everything that is Jesus's is now ours. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. Everything that Jesus has, because of Jesus, we have. What joy that we actually belong to the Father. If Jesus has eternal life, we have eternal life. If Jesus has a relationship with the Father, we have a relationship with the Father. You don't get leftovers and crumbs with Jesus. He welcomes you to the table and says, sit down, my son and my daughter, and eat. You are mine now. This is what it means to be redeemed by Jesus. There's this old story that's been told so many times, and you may have even heard it. There's this little boy who built his own boat. He builds it and he prepares for it to go out onto the lake. He's so proud of this boat. He sets the boat there, but unfortunately, stormy weather comes in and sweeps the boat away. And he never sees the boat again. He's heartbroken. He's lost what he's loved. Time passes on and he's walking through town and he sees his boat in the window of a store. It's messy and broken and it doesn't look good. And he runs in and he says, sir, that boat in the window, it belongs to me. It's my window. The owner says, well, that thing's been here forever. No one's wanted it. It's broken and messed up. He says, but you're going to have to buy it. I'm not just going to give it to you. You have to buy it. It's going to cost you $5. Well, this little boy runs home and realizes that $5 is all he has. And with joy, he takes his $5 and runs to the store. And sir, I will buy this boat. And pays the required price. Grabs his boat. And on his way home, he says, now you are twice mine. First I made you, now I've bought you. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He has made us, and because of sin, we were swept away from him. But he went and found us, and despite our sin and brokenness and messy lives, he pays the full price and welcomes us in to his family. There is no greater redemption. There is no greater love story. The book of Ruth is not about just Ruth and Boaz. The book of Ruth is about Jesus's great love for you and for me. And if you have never placed your faith in the eternal love of Jesus, today is the day where you see that Jesus will redeem you, because he is worthy even when we are not. And he will pay the price. He has paid the price through his death and resurrection for you.